Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, Father, and for giving us your Holy Spirit that enables us to understand it. And Father, we thank you for the desire that you put in our hearts to understand it, to read it, and to study. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, that we might take this truth out with us into our lives to bring glory and honor to you. And we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 6. We are... I do. Oh, I had that plugged in out there, but I didn't have this turned on here. That's... Good morning. Book of Hebrews and chapter 6. We have been, we're studying the book of Hebrews, but we have been here in the first couple of verses of chapter 6, kind of slowly going through these things that the writer lays out here as foundational issues for these Hebrew believers. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now we've been, like I said, taking a little bit of time to look at these things because while they are foundational and should be well known among these Hebrew believers, to the point that the writer says, okay, that's enough, you should have this already, let's move on. For you and for me, these are not doctrinal issues applying directly to us, or at least to the Hebrews, they apply differently. So we have been taking a little bit of time to go down through these things and to talk about them. We talked about repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. And in verse 2 says one of those foundational things is the doctrine of baptisms. And these Hebrew believers have this as a foundation of their faith, what the writer calls the doctrine of baptisms, and yet they were still quarreling and going back and forth and not sure about this foundational issue and what it really means. If you'll come back to John chapter 1 with me, Gospel of John, and chapter 1, questions over issues of baptisms are not uncommon. It's a confusing issue. Today, you talk to different people about baptism, and you'll get all kind of different answers about what it is, what it does, how it should be done, whether it should be done. All sorts of confusion over this issue of the doctrine of baptisms. Here in the Gospel of John, I told you, chapter 1, we'll come back to chapter 1. Get chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 23. And John, you know what? Back up verse 22. After these things came Jesus and the disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So John is baptizing here, it says, and in the midst of that baptizing, and Jesus is baptizing also, and they're in close proximity to each other, in the midst of all of that baptizing, verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. So the fact that these folks are out here baptizing raises questions, and it stirs up disagreements between John's disciples and the Jews. And you want to notice what the question is about. Again, in verse 25, John chapter 3, verse 25, there arose a question about purifying. Now, one of the questions that comes up about baptism and the doctrine of baptisms is, what exactly is a baptism? You know, you talk to a lot of folks and they say, well, what baptism is its identification. And that's true enough in many cases. But you cannot, as I spoke to a gentleman a while back about this, we were talking about baptisms, and he says, whenever I see the word baptism, I think identification. And I said to him, well, you can't do that, because it doesn't always mean that. It means different things. Here, and even in the context of identification, baptism is about purifying. You see, in the midst of this baptism here in the passage, the question comes up, not about baptism, but about purifying. And that's the issue in baptism. I mean, that pouring of water has to do with, it symbolizes a purification. Look back in chapter 2, just the previous chapter. Chapter 2 is where the Lord turned water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And verse 6, we'll just get this, says, there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So they've got these water pots about this wedding ceremony. And what they're doing is they need to wash. They need to wash before they eat. They need to wash not only their hands, but other things. Look at Mark. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. So the doctrine of baptisms. You notice in Hebrews chapter 6 there, that word is plural. Because there are many baptisms in the Word of God. And just like when you see the word baptism, you can't always automatically think identification. When you see the word baptism, you can't always automatically think water. And that's another point of confusion that people have. They see, you hear the word baptism, you think water. But there are many different kinds of baptism, some of which don't involve water at all in the Bible. But even in those that do, there are many and diverse washings and purifications. Here in Mark chapter 7, then came together to him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, and of pots, and brazen vessels, and tables. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, and eat bread with unwashen hands? And he answered unto them, well hath Esaias the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. So, to the many washings and baptisms and things that the Lord had commanded, these folks come and take and pile more on top of that. And they then impose that on other people. They're getting mad at Jesus' disciples for eating without washing their hands. The idea being that what goes into the mouth defiles a person. You know, there are people who are still going to tell you that today, aren't there? And not just, you know, legalist, unsaved, religious people out there, but people in the church. Don't be defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Lord, he says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, it's what comes out. So don't defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. Watch what you say. But these folks here, they've got all kind of things that they're baptizing, and that's what they're doing. They're baptizing. Come back over to Hebrews again, chapter 9. Baptizing their hands, baptizing cups and pots and all kind of things. Hebrews chapter 9. So when the writer says, you know, you ought not be still confused about this doctrine of baptisms, well, that's part of it. There's arguments arising between the Jews and John's disciples back there about purifying and what's right to do and what's the commandment of God and what's the tradition of men. They couldn't even tell anymore. So they're having these arguments back and forth, and these Hebrew believers ought to know. But they have need that one teach them again. Hebrews chapter 9, talking about the tabernacle, verse 7. But unto the second, into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, but Christ, and it goes on. So, diverse washings there. The word there, washings, is baptismos, diverse baptisms. And that's what the writer is talking about back in chapter 6 when he talks about the doctrine of baptisms. So you've got, on the one hand, all of these different diverse baptisms under the law. Then to that is added all of these traditions that the Pharisees added on. And these Hebrew believers, they need to be able to discern what's right, what's not right, what do we do, what don't we do, how do we do it. And these are foundational, fundamental things for them. Now, you notice those diverse washings are part of those carnal ordinances imposed on them, in verse 10, until the time of Reformation. So now there are some of these washings that have already fallen away. There are some that continue, like baptism, just baptism, not washing hands, washing feet, pots and cups and the rest, but just being baptized. That's still in effect here. Look in Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts, second chapter. That's going to carry through that baptism into the kingdom. It's an important part of that kingdom nation and of their spiritual life, the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, says, "You crucified Christ," in verse up to verse 36, and verse 37, Acts 2, 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to as many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" So when Peter preaches to that nation that they have the guilt and the blood of their Messiah on their hands, that they have crucified Christ, they say, what should we do? What do we need to do? And Peter's answer there is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And he says that in doing that, you are saving yourself from this untoward generation, from the rest of that unbelieving nation. Now, that baptism there, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Come back to Mark, Gospel of Mark again, chapter 1. That baptism is the same baptism that John came and started with. That baptism that John started before the Lord began his ministry carries through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ beyond the resurrection and the ascension into the book of Acts, into the furtherance of that kingdom program. Gospel according to Mark says, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's exactly what John preached. Now you want to notice here, John doesn't preach and baptize. John preached baptism. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism is not just an addition to what John was doing, the way folks try to do today. Preachers baptize, but they don't preach baptism. John preached baptism. Baptism was his gospel. Look at the end of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Baptism was his message. It wasn't in addition to. It was the message, just like it was Peter's message and the others there in the book of Acts. Mark chapter 16, the Lord is about to ascend here after the resurrection, verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What gospel? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So baptism isn't just something that's added on. Baptism is not just a testimony that you are saved. You are saved by baptism in this dispensation. You and I aren't. But these folks are. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The baptism that these folks are preaching is for the remission of sins. We just read it in Mark chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2 and in other places. You get your sins remitted by baptism. We saw this past Wednesday night, we won't look at it now, in Acts when Saul of Tarsus is saved on the road to Damascus, he goes and Ananias comes in and he says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So baptism was necessary for these folks for salvation. Look again in the Gospel of John. John and chapter 1. Now that issue, you know, here in John chapter 1, you get something of an idea of who this baptism relates to. John chapter 1 and verse 19 says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Drop down verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Now you notice what these folks are asking. Two things you want to see in this passage. Number one, you want to notice that they're not unfamiliar with this thing that John's doing. They don't ask him, what are you doing? Putting people in the water, pouring water on them, whatever he was doing. They say, why? Why are you baptizing? Because they're completely and fully familiar with this issue of these diverse baptisms. They've been observing them since Moses. So they're not perplexed as to what John is doing. They're asking, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elias or so forth? So you notice that in the passage. Also, the question, why? Why baptizest thou then? So let me ask that question. Why are you baptizing? You say, well, we don't baptize. Well, then I won't ask you. But people who do, why? Why do you do it? You know why we do it? We do it because that's what we've always done. We do it because it's the tradition of the elders, and you can't violate the tradition of the elders. Why is John baptizing? Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why was John baptizing with water? So that Christ could be made manifest to Israel. That's why he came baptizing with water. Look at Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Zechariah is in the temple, and the angel appears to him. And in verse 14, Luke chapter 1, verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's talking about John the Baptist. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that's John's ministry. That's his purpose, is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, they asked him, why are you baptizing? And his answer is to manifest Christ to Israel. So the baptism of John is to introduce the Messiah to the nation and to prepare that nation to meet their Messiah. Now, why is baptism necessary to, as Luke says, make ready a people prepared for the Lord? Well, that people, come back to Exodus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, second book in your Bible. Exodus chapter 19. That nation, Israel, is not just any people, is it? They're a special people. A peculiar people. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Messiah is theirs. Paul says, in time past, you were Gentiles, and you were without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. Christ, God himself, belonged, as it were, to Israel. The rest of the world didn't have him. Well, that nation is called of God for a purpose. Exodus chapter 19, and Verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the nation of Israel is going to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Now, in order for that kingdom of priests, you're here in Exodus, look in chapter 29. In order for that kingdom of priests to be ready, a people prepared to meet their Lord, there needs to be some preparation. Some things need to be done. Exodus chapter 29. Now, there here in Exodus chapter 29, the commandments for preparing a priest to fulfill his office are given, and we just read that nation is going to be a kingdom of priests. It's not just the Levites. In fact, the order changes with the Lord. We've seen that he's a priest not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And there's a change to the priesthood. Hebrews goes to great lengths to explain that to us. And this entire nation now is going to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. So when you're preparing a people to meet their Lord, to fulfill that office of the priesthood, Exodus 29, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. He talks about some sacrifices there, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. So the first thing you need to do, you gather the priests together, you gather the sacrifices and all the things that you're going to do, and the first thing you do to a priest to hallow them, to minister to the Lord in the priest's office, is you need to wash them with water. That's one of those diverse washings that Hebrews chapter 9 talked about. That is carrying through into the ministry of John the Baptist, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, out into the ministry of Peter, and into the book of Acts for these folks. They need to separate themselves from that untoward generation that's not going to make it into the priesthood, and get ready to serve in that kingdom. Now, there's some other things here in the passage. Verse 7 says, Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. So that's the next thing that you got to do to a priest, is he needs to be anointed. Now, that's another baptism, isn't it? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they come in. The first thing they need to do is they need to get in the water. So they get in the water. Then they need to be anointed with the anointing oil. So they get the next baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember, this is the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Then you've got verse 21. And then thou shalt take the blood that is on the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron. So there's another baptism. You get the blood applied. All of these things are necessary to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Baptism is the doorway in. Then the water baptism, that is. And then these other baptisms follow. Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. Now, you and me, we're not a kingdom of priests. We're not a holy nation. We're the body of Christ. We are not preparing for a priesthood. We don't need to be washed in water. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of all of that for us. That's not these carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Listen, the time of Reformation has come for you and me. Okay? We're not waiting for any for the Lord to do anything further out in some future kingdom. Everything He's going to do, He's done. The redemption of our bodies is coming next. But the grace that he's ever going to give to you, He's already given to you. You already have it now. You don't need to do step one, step two, and step three. You believed on the Lord. It was all done for you there because it was done in Christ. People say we baptize because Jesus was baptized. I would say to you, we don't baptize because Jesus was baptized. We don't circumcise because Jesus was circumcised. And we don't suffer for our own sins and die for our own sins because Jesus died for our sins. You don't baptize because Jesus baptized or was baptized. That's the reason we don't have to. That's the reason we shouldn't, because He's done it for us already. It's in Him. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist again, verse 7. And when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You remember what Peter said? Repent and be baptized, and by doing that, you're going to save yourself from this untoward generation. Well, save yourself from what? See, the baptism here, John says, is to enable you to flee from the wrath to come. There's some wrath coming on this generation. The Lord told these same people here, He said, all the blood from Abel to Zechariah is going to be required of this generation. And the wrath of God is coming on this generation here. You know where you are in prophecy. That kingdom is at hand, which means that tribulation period is at hand. And if you want to flee from the wrath to come, if you want to beat the fire, you got to get in the water. There's another baptism coming. Look on verse 10. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's another baptism in this doctrine of baptisms. You got the baptism with water, you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost there in that verse, and you got a baptism of fire. And that baptism of fire comes upon those who didn't get in the water. Says that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. So Peter, when that nation, or at least the remnant of it that heard his first message there in Acts chapter 2, they were part of that crowd that crucified Christ, and he tells them so. You murdered your Messiah, and they say, what should we do? And he says, get in the water. You need to save yourself from this untoward generation because the wrath of God is going to be poured out. They got a baptism coming. This nation has a baptism coming, and you don't want any part of it. What you want to do is you want to get with God's baptism here, the Holy Ghost baptism, and get in the water so that you don't get the wrath of God falling on you when it's time for that baptism to come. So this this doctrine of baptisms that Hebrews talks about there is still a source of confusion for you and me today. Or not for you and me, but for the church today, for our generation today. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It was confusing then to them. And that confusion hasn't gone away. And the reason is the same. Because water, washing with water, is something that just naturally lends itself to religious sensibilities. There's nothing more satisfying to a religious heart than to have some physical sensate thing to do like that, to symbolize that inner washing that they're looking for. And I, you know, that used to be me, so I'm not speaking out of school here. I mean, you know, we've all come from different places and where we all come from. Look here in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul's going to tell us here about unity. And he says, you want to endeavor to keep the unity. You don't want there to be divisions among you. Now, what are the things that are going to cause divisions? He says, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And those are things that people argue about. And Paul says here, look, there's only one baptism. Now, we just saw, and we've been seeing, this issue of doctrine of baptisms. And we know that there are many baptisms in Scripture. Paul says that the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea when they came through the Red Sea. You look back there, the passage says that they went dry shod. They went over on dry ground and the water was a heap standing on either side of them. They didn't get wet in that baptism. They went through the water, but the water never touched them. So there was a dry baptism. All kind of baptisms in the Bible. But Paul says there's only one. One baptism. You say, well, there's only one that counts. Well, there's also only one Lord, one Spirit, one God. Well, how many gods are there? There's the same number of baptisms today for you and me today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are many baptisms, but for you and for me today, there's only one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Talking about in the same context, talking about the body and the one Spirit in verse 4, one Lord in verse 5, one God in verse 6. Exact same context as Ephesians chapter 4. The body in verse 12 and then verse 13. For by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So Paul says that by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Now that's a spiritual baptism. It's got nothing to do with water. It's got nothing to do with a preacher putting water on you, putting you in water, sprinkling, pouring, spitting, whatever else he might do. That's the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Jesus Christ. And Paul says that there's only one baptism today. Now, people who practice water baptism believe in that Spirit baptism, that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And yet, they want to baptize you again in water. Well, if there's only one baptism, then you need to choose. Take your pick. Now, I'm not saying if you get dipped in water or sprinkled water or poured water or whatever that the Holy Spirit is not going to baptize you into Christ. I'm saying that there's only one baptism, and if it happened to you by the Holy Spirit, if God has already done it for you, why are you going to turn around and do what? Mock God? You going to try and imitate something that he's already done for you? Or are you going to perfect what he's already done for you? In Colossians chapter 2. You should no more be baptized in water today than you should be circumcised for religious advantage. You should no more baptize than to offer an animal sacrifice. Colossians chapter 2. Baptism is not, they call baptism a New Testament ordinance. And we've already seen it's far from being a New Testament ordinance. When John the Baptist came baptizing, they knew exactly what he was doing. Their question was, why are you doing it? The question wasn't, what are you doing? Baptism is an Old Testament ordinance. And it's those diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Does that sound familiar? After the rudiments of the world, like water, that's a rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know what that means? That means when you get saved, you don't need nothing else. You get saved, you don't need anything else. You are complete in him, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That baptism there is the operation of God. And like that circumcision is a circumcision made without hands because of the circumcision of Christ, the baptism is a baptism without hands because of the baptism of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has worked this operation. It's not for some minister to do with the rudiments of the world after the traditions of men. And Paul says, beware lest you be beguiled and spoiled. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, those carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Circumcision, water baptism, all the other carnal ordinances were nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for these Hebrew believers, that's going to come into effect when their time of Reformation comes. For you and for me, this is it. This is the full dispensation of grace. They're still waiting for their kingdom. So these doctrines of baptisms carry through as foundational principles for them. For you and for me, Paul says, don't be beguiled with these carnal ordinances. God has taken care of these things for us in the spiritual realm. We will leave it there. Do you have a question? Just an amen. All right. Thanks, y'all. Yes, Virginia.
Prerequisites for salvation. Mm-hmm. It's just a symbolism, being a member of the church.
Right, right, and it's and that's why it is important to see that water baptism was not just a testimony after the fact. That water baptism was in fact necessary for salvation when it was when they were practicing it, when God was using it. Again, John says that. they rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized of him, and that's why that wrath is coming down upon them. So it was never just a testimony. I know most Baptist, evangelical, fundamental type folks will not require water baptism for salvation. It's in addition to, it's your first act of obedience, it's a public testimony, all of those things. But again, what you've got there is the tradition of men, because the Bible doesn't say anything about that. In the Bible, water baptism is for the remission of sins, and it does wash away your sins, that is your faith in participating in the act. So you've got that attempt to mix these things together again. For a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, I'm going to take this Old Testament ritual. I know what Paul says, it's only faith. You can't add works to it. But I still got this thing over here. So I'm going to say salvation's by faith, but you want to do this. And if you don't do it, God won't kill you, but it's, you like that. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Those spiritual gifts that were allotted to them at mm-hmm. that time, those were gifts, okay, and they were supernatural gifts. Mm-hmm. But people can't see that either.
Yeah, and always, the water baptism throughout the book of Acts, it's interesting. Every time you see it, there is some kind of a miracle or some kind of manifestation, supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit along with it.
Right.
And so the idea, because a lot of, again, a Baptist, for example, not a Pentecostal, but a Baptist, will say the gifts have passed away, but water baptism is still.
Right.
Well, you can't separate those two like that in the Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, as the church, as it were, is carrying that out. They're always closely connected. Yes, Nicole.
But as I thought I understood you say earlier, Mr. Samuel, I thought I heard you say something like this. What Paul is saying, we're puffed up. I mean, it's basically it's the flesh. What we want to do is satisfy that we've done something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We've done something.
Yeah.
Right.
It's not about us.
That's
Christ
it.
Did it all.
Yeah.
You started off saying.
Yeah, water has been a popular religious element in every true and false religion from the beginning of time. Water is a perfect rudiment to use to depict all sorts of religious things. Yeah. 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 Well, I was baptized as a baby, and it was only for my own obstinance. I wasn't baptized as a. When I got saved, then I learned that I made the right choice for the wrong reason later on. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you so much.
Oh, don't do that. Praise the Lord. There you go.